A few years ago, I received a slim volume in the mail called National Law Sunday. Forces unite amid stupendous crisis, a shocking glimpse behind the scenes. It was about the rapture and how to identify the two-horned beast and the signs of impending disaster. I read a little of it, hoping to understand better the appeal of this apocalyptic vision. Yet, from the title onward, National Law Sunday, I could find no narrative thread, could make no sense of it. We can well laugh at all those who predict the end of the world on a particular date, which then passes, leaving some charismatic leader scrambling and believers shaken. Yet we do well not to mock or simply dismiss these believers. Apocalyptic thinking is seductive. It's been around since forever. We think of ourselves as so much more enlightened, and I truly think we are. Yet, here's the rub. We have our own doomsayers proclaiming that the end is near. We have our purveyors of apocalypse, and by ours, I mean the ones we are more likely to listen to. Our apocalypse looks something like this. Economic and environmental crises loom, threatening to do away with life as we know it. We are living on and in borrowed time. We are consuming at an alarming rate and borrowing from the future to do it. We will use up and fry the planet almost at the same time. If we don't mend our ways, the world will end, and by our own hand. Indeed, this is a different kind of judgment day than the predicted rapture, but just as frightening an apocalyptic vision. This kind of apocalyptic thought drives me crazy. There may be a good deal of truth in it, yet ultimately, I don't think the feelings of fear and helplessness it inspires are especially useful. And it can be just as preachy and terrifying as anyone predicting the rapture. People try to scare us into mending our ways, making predictions of doom that haven't yet fully come to pass as predicted. And here's the thing about apocalypses. I doubt they ever happen overnight. The rapture book I received predicted that it would come at midnight, although wisely it didn't give a date. And I found myself wondering, midnight in which time zone? That is part of the trouble with these predictions of impending doom. When they don't happen, too many of us dismiss them and return to our bad old ways. Some do and will always predict that the end is near. Yet I wonder, and others wonder, if the apocalypse has already come. The horrors of the 20th century culminating on September 11th, 2001. What if we are already living in post-apocalyptic times? This I find much more intriguing, for we may well be in the midst of a true apocalypse. Our way of living is not sustainable. And I suspect that we are in one of those paradigm-shifting watershed moments when human history and awareness turns us in a new way. Indeed, I hope so. There is something in the human psyche that is attracted to apocalyptic thinking. I'll bet there has never been a historical period when people said, wow, this is a great time to be alive because everything is going just right. Golden ages are only golden in retrospect. Yet, if we are living in the apocalypse, it's been going on for a good 100 years, this being the 100th anniversary of the beginning of World War I. And it may very well continue for another 100. The direst predictions of global warming warn that sea levels will rise dramatically in the next 10 to 20 years. And it could happen. But most climate scientists say the timescale is more likely 50 to 100 years. There are so many variables at play, it's impossible to say for sure, which gives climate change deniers all sorts of fodder. Apocalypse is never as clearly marked as predicted. Markets rebound, and we muddle along into a recovery. We'll never return to the golden days of the 50s or the 90s or what I have heard called the naughty aughts. But neither, I think, will we descend into global chaos. The Earth will continue to get warmer, but in the notoriously unpredictable ways that climates change. Historians a century from now may be able to see, look back, and see an actual turning point. But it will be far less clear from the middle of it. So what do we do with all of this? My first question is, what if this is a great time to be alive? Dr. King was able to call his times such even in the face of what he called an age drifting rapidly to its doom. He said, "I have the personal faith that mankind will somehow rise up to the occasion. In spite of the tensions and uncertainties of this period, something profoundly meaningful is taking place." King had his own version of apocalyptic times, and still he called them a great time to be alive. Are we, too, so lucky to be alive at a time when meaningful change is possible? We have an opportunity to change. We can see far enough ahead to know that change is necessary. We're not sure what it will look like, yet we have the opportunity. Dr. King was not yet discouraged about the future. He knew that the easygoing optimism of yesterday was impossible, and that hardships still faced the people doing the work of love, peace, and freedom. Yet he also saw that every crisis has both its dangers and opportunities. It can spell doom or it can spell salvation. In a dark, confused world, the kingdom of God may yet reign in the hearts of people. What better time to be alive? And even if the apocalypse isn't imminent, or if we are smack in the middle of it, This is a time when we can see more clearly than ever the necessity for living differently, for a change in the hearts of all the people. We will have to change the way we live. We will have to change now without having a clear idea of what the future will look like, without a clear path showing how to get from where we are now to where we need to be. Writer Barbara Kingsolver's deepest concern is the environmental crisis. She speaks of the repentance we need to show to heal our relationship with the earth. She wonders, how is it possible to inspire an appropriately repentant stance toward a planet that is really, really upset? However much we despise the monstrous serial killer we call global warming, it's hard to bring changes. We cherish our fossil fuel-driven conveniences, such as the computer I am using to write these words. We can't exactly name-call this problem or vote it away. The cure involves reaching down into ourselves and pulling out a new kind of person. So how do we become this new kind of person? Will it take a full-on environmental or economic crisis for us to make the necessary changes, to take up the kind of collective effort we need? Could be. And crisis is often what brings out the best in humans. We do rise to the occasion. In crisis, we put aside our differences, recognize our own common humanity. Face to face with disaster, we can find the capacity to reach deep within ourselves. We help one another in ways that feel powerful, good, and right. How I wish that from the midst of apocalypse, I had clear, concrete steps for us all to take. Now I wish at the beginning of this new year, I could offer a list of resolutions that would help avert the doom. I do not have such a list. I do have a simple concept to offer you. Bishop Desmond Tutu describes the African concept of Ubuntu this way. Ubuntu is about the essence of being human. It is part of the gift that Africa will give the world. It embraces hospitality, caring about others, being able to go the extra mile for the sake of others. We believe that a person is a person through another person, that my humanity is caught up, bound up inextricably with yours. When I dehumanize you, I inexorably dehumanize myself. The solitary human being is a contradiction in terms. And therefore, you seek to work for the common good because your humanity comes into its own in belonging. A great gift of Western thought since the Enlightenment has been the concept of individual human rights. Yet it is a two-edged sword. It ennobles each human being as worthy of respect with the right to dignity. Yet it can also devolve into a hyper-individualism. Ubuntu tells me I am not just an individual with personal rights. It tells me that I am only a person through others. I am only a person through you. The solitary human is a contradiction in terms. If we could actually practice Ubuntu, it would be a pretty radical cultural shift. If any diminishment of your humanity truly diminishes my own, and I feel your diminishment as deeply as I would feel my own, I will not allow harm to come to you. Oppression anywhere would oppress me. Living by Ubuntu, police would not disproportionately harass people of color. Jews, Gentiles, Muslims could not harm each other. We could not allow people to go without shelter. I would feel your hunger in my belly and seek to feed you. The pain of the earth and of future generations would be my own, and I would find ways to live more sustainably. Ubuntu is a path to truly living in what Jesus and Dr. King meant when they spoke of the kingdom of heaven. And though this kingdom can never be fully realized, we can always move toward it. We can begin now. We can recognize the depth of our need for one another, the depth of our interdependence. It is yet possible to come into the strength of which the poet spoke. The houses welcoming all who knock, and a sense of boundless offering in all relations and in you and me. No yearning for an afterlife, no looking beyond, no belittling of death, but only longing for what belongs to us and serving earth, lest we remain unused. In the rapture version of the apocalypse, all we need to do is repent now, believe purely, and reward will come. Our version of the apocalypse is far more challenging. We do not wait for redemption in the future. We must work for it in this life. Our salvation or doom is in our hands. Our fire communion ritual this day is not about setting resolutions. I cannot give you a list of ways to change so that we might all save the earth and save each other. Rather, I ask you to consider what it is you might burn away. What obstacle to the fullness of your own humanity might you burn up? How can you live a fullness that invites the fullness of others? Resolutions are individual actions we take to better ourselves. Yet what if you alone are practically meaningless, a contradiction in terms? The fire we seek is not the fire of apocalypse. It can be the fire of relinquishment, the spark of creation that connects you more fully to the world and to each other. So, on this day, let us dare to love well and rise together to the majestic heights of moral maturity. Let us each reach down into ourselves and pull out a new kind of person, a person who belongs and knows you belong because you are not alone. You are not a solitary being. You are a being because you belong. Amen. And may it be so.